And he is sovereign. He's over all. So build from there.
All right, tonight we talk about, can you see if we're on my slide? It's got to cut off. But we're going to be talking tonight about Abraham, that God chooses him, and he guides him to a land called Canaan, and then Abraham's nephew, Lot, and Lot chooses the fertile plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. So if you got your Bibles, let's go to Genesis 11. And just kind of while you're turning there, Genesis 11, we're going to read 27 and 30. Someone needs to read that. But some questions from last week to just kind of get our minds thinking. Remember, as we talked about the Tower of Babel, and that's where everybody came together, and they wanted to be like God again. And they tried to build this thing up to the heavens. And by the way, I went online and looked up the video and the documentary after last week. And you can Google this. There was a documentary where they talk about other things in there. They are coming at it from a worldview, not from a biblical view. But they talk about using how they use the brick and clay, using the verses where they talk about it, and then using the original language. And they actually have machines where they took the brick and clay, compacted it together, heated up in kiln bricks, and then pressurized it with a machine to crush it, and measured the amount of pounds per square inch on this brick. And it was well over 2,000, 3,000 pounds. It just kept climbing and climbing before it got to the point where it crushed. And it just, and it was extremely, extremely strong brick. And they used the wording in the Bible that told them how they made the bricks, how they fired them up in a kiln and got them hot. And based off of that, they said that they could, with the way they built those bricks, they could have built buildings that reached higher than anything we have here on this earth currently, based off of the type of brick that they were using and the materials and from the area that they built it in. So, whether or not how high they got it, we don't know. It just knows that the Bible says it reached up into the heavens. And but I thought it was pretty interesting. If you Google that, just Google Tower of Babel documentary, and you'll see this thing. Again, it is coming from a worldview, so where they talk about evolution, that man evolved over time to build this thing in their brains and all that stuff. So, just for whatever it's worth. All right, let's read here. Abraham. Anybody know who Abraham was?
He was Abram.
Huh?
I said he was Abram.
He was Abram. Yes, Abram. Yeah, I'm calling him Abraham, but Abram is his name first, right? His name will change throughout, but yes, Abram. So let's read. Who's got 11, 27 through 30?
This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot, and Haran died before his father, Terah, in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife, the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Isaac. But Sarai was barren. She had no child.
Okay.
A
lot of names there. And we skipped verse 10 all the way down to 26, where it describes or gives all the genealogy or the history of Noah's boys and how they went on and had children. And then it goes on through, gets to that point where Abram was born. And so a couple things that we see here in this is that they're in a land. You have Abram and Nahor and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. Abram was Lot's uncle. And Haran dies. And so that indicates that there was some... most likely that Abram would have taken care of Lot. Kind of like if I died, I hope Vince or one of my other brothers and sisters would take care of my children if my wife and I died, to provide for them. And course, now today you have living wills that you dictate that, but you hopefully you would have somebody that would take care of your children for you. And so we have this situation here where Abraham was a descendant of Shem, so we're kind of right there. We're on the timeline with Abraham and Sarah. Sarai, I think, is how it's written in here, but they call her Sarah. And Sarah had lots of children, right?
No.
No. What did it say about Sarah?
She couldn't conceive.
Yeah, she wasn't able to have children, okay? And so you've got this, you've got Abraham and Sarah, and they're not able to have children. Now, the families here looked for children. So it wasn't a real pleasant thing to not be able to have children. In those days, they would have considered it almost a disgrace to not be able to have children. Okay, if you were barren, if your womb was barren, they would have looked down on Sarah. A lot of people, around would have looked down on, because they were looking for a deliverer. And in order to have a deliverer, you had to have children. And so they were looked at. So let's read 31 and 32 and see what happens here.
And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there.
Okay, so we have, see if I can get a map here. Yeah. All right, so we now have Tower of Babel, Babylon, right up here above, and they move to here. We have Terah, which is Abram's father, and he takes his grandson Lot and his... And they move down from Babylon area all the way down to here, the Chaldea, the land of Ur, right above Kuwait. And there's where they settled. And in verse 32, it says that Terah lived for 205 years and then died still in Haran. So on their way, moving away from Ur into the land of the Chaldeans, or just headed towards the land of Canaan. I said that wrong. I said they moved to Ur. They were moving from Ur out to Canaan. So they moved from here over to here. This area. That's where they headed.
Wow,
I said
way.
That wrong.
That's a long way.
Yeah, it seems like a long way. I don't know. This little diagram here says this is 200 miles.
Right.
So you got 200, maybe 400... Maybe about 800 miles, I guess, probably to get across there. So it'd be like driving from here to Michigan, roughly.
But on foot.
Yeah, on foot, right. So, and they crossed. Again, I don't know what that looked like. I don't know what it looks like today. Is it all desert? Is it, plains? Is it mountainous range where they had to cross? But they went a long way to get all the way over there. And that's where they went to. And Ur is where we have present-day Iraq, and there's Kuwait just to the south of that a little bit, and the Tower of Babel and all that area. So they get to there, and they eventually get to where Canaan is, but Terah only got as far as Haran. And I'm looking on here to see if Haran is mentioned. Yeah, it kind of gives the impression that they go up. See, Haran's way at the top. It kind of gives the impression they go up to there to come back down to here. I don't know why, but it's maybe there's a mountainous range. Maybe they had to go around the river, and that was the shortest point to get across the river. I have no idea, but that kind of gives the impression. It's a lot of traveling.
Yeah.
And so you get this. And then in 12 verse 1, it says, "The Lord said to Abram, leave your native country, your relatives, and your family, and go to the land that I will show you." So God speaks to Abram, and he tells him to leave. And you have Lot down here on the bottom. Let me get back here. So Connor in Haran. in Canaan. And then it says here in Acts 7, 2 through 3, it says, the glory of God appeared to Abram when he was in Mesopotamia. Well, you can see how they've got Mesopotamia written down over there on the side. So somewhere along the path, somewhere up through that range is when God appeared to Abram. And it was slightly before he dwelt in Haran. So somewhere along the journey from Ur up to Haran, God appears to Abram. And it says this, get out of your country from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Now, why do you think God said that? Why do you think God tells him to leave his family and relatives? He had a plan for him. All right, but Abram would not have had the Bible, like we have it today, to confirm or to hear from God. So how would have God spoken to him?
Verbally?
Huh?
Verbally?
Verbally, yeah. Right. God spoke to him, and Abraham heard him. Does God do that today?
Not that we know of.
Not that we know of.
I think he can speak to you through other people.
Okay. Now, how do we hear from God today?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit and
other people sometimes.
Nature.
We can hear God through nature. Well, we can know about God through nature. I don't know if we can hear God through nature, but we know about God through nature. His word, the Bible, right? That's how God speaks. Now, he uses his Holy Spirit to be the messenger, or to speak to us, but he uses the Bible, his word. The written story, the written history. That's how we hear from God. So, why would you think that God would tell Abram, come to Abram and say, okay, I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to a different country, different area? There's a reason that God would have told him to do this.
Was there other people in this country?
I would think so, yes, because they separated from the Tower of Babel. So I would think they would have spread, some would have spread over there.
Maybe he had some kind of work for him to do there as far as spreading the word.
Okay, some work for Abram to do.
Develop trust,
the trust in God, yeah. This area where they were at, they were down here.
Right.
Remember what took place here at this area before they split off. What were the people beginning to do? They were beginning to try to be one. They wanted to be like God.
They were going to settle there, stay there.
And some of the, they call them ziggurats. That's what they were talking about building. You know, like they built these big ziggurats to the heaven. Those were places that they were offering sacrifices. They were idol worship. There was a tremendous idolatry in the land in this area. Now, do you think Abraham, who God spoke to, and that Abraham served the Lord, and Abraham was a righteous man, Abraham was a man who followed after God, wanted to follow after God, do you think Abraham would have been, it would have been good for Abraham to stay in that idolatrous area?
No.
God wanted him to move out, get away from that. And just remember that about being that Abraham was in an idolatrous area, and so then you move him over here to Canaan. Now, the land of Canaan, as we get later on in this lesson, we're gonna see that the land of Canaan becomes again a very idolatrous area. That's full of idolatry. And yet God tells later on Abraham's descendants that's where he's gonna give them as a promised land. So you think about that for a little bit there with that. So he has this thing. And let's go to 3. So he tells them to leave this country. And I'll skip down here a little bit. That's what I read already. A little bit behind. And then God chooses Abraham to be part of his plan to save man from the punishment of their sins. Who is the promised one? Well, I can't really answer who is the promised one. But what was the promised one going to do? Deliver them. Yeah, deliver them from their sins. And do one other thing. Remember the the picture of the bridge, or not the bridge, the hand, like the fingers, trying to reach out across. What was the deliverer going to do?
Reach the gap.
It's going to bridge the gap, right. The deliverer is going to bring them back, going to create, give them oneness, right? So all this type of rebellion that was going on, we have the all this idolatry, the Tower of Babel, we have all them. And instead of believing God, they do opposite. They deliberately turn away from him. They wanted to stay where they were at. They were worshiping other things other than the Creator. And so they were rebelling against him. And God still loved them. He wanted to fulfill the promise. So he was choosing Abraham as the next step in his plan. Okay? So Abraham goes there. And so nothing can stop God from carrying his plans. I am God. There is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all of my pleasure. When God promises to do something, he's going to make sure it gets done. And he will complete whatever he starts. And it's partly because it's his pleasure. It's what he wants done. In the 12, chapter 12, verses 2 through 3. Now let's read some of what God promises to Abraham.
I will bless you and make your descendants into a great nation. You will become famous and be a blessing to others. I will bless anyone who blesses you, but I will put a curse on anyone who puts a curse on you. Everyone on earth will be blessed because of you.
Okay. What were some of the promises in there? It'll be great. His name's going to be great. Are we still talking about Abram today? Tonight we're talking about Abram, right? How many thousands of years do you think that passed? Six thousand, 7,000 years, somewhere in that range. We don't know exactly, but it's along that. Well, we know from the AD were 2,000 some years, and before that, this would have been written, a couple thousand years after, or this was taking place a couple thousand years after the creation. So we got 4,000 years at least, and then there's a span in between there. So they estimate the Earth, if you're not going from evolutionary standards, they estimate the Earth about 6,000 plus years old, somewhere in that range. Am I right for some of these that are in college and high school? No, they probably tell you 6,000 billion years or something like that. I don't know. But estimating about 6,000 plus years. So you got to figure about, we're still talking about Abram and his name 6,000 years later. You think our name, you think my name's going to be mentioned 6,000 years from now if the Lord tarries and
here's that's what all men of power want is to be remembered.
Mm-hmm.
Just like Achilles'
mm-hmm.
heel.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yep. Named it. Yeah. Mm-hmm. But how there's very few. If
right.
we look in this room, a majority of us, maybe some of our names will be mentioned years and years down the road, but a majority of us, even 100 years from now, nobody's
right.
going to think of Matt Pinnell.
Right.
My great-grandkids may, but for the most part, yeah, none of your kids are going to remember who Matt Pinnell was 100 years from now. Unless you...
Ancestry.com.
Exactly, Ancestry.com. Yeah, I mean, but think about this. So he said he's going to have a great name. Here we are talking about him 6,000 years later. God's promise, right? What else was in this? How about, was he going to... He's going to have a blessing, right? Anybody who blesses you, what they would be blessed. And anybody who curses you, they will be cursed. And he's going to have a great nation. How's he going to have a great nation? His wife can't even have any kids.
We haven't gotten there yet.
Yeah, we haven't gotten there yet. But he, I mean, think about Abram. He's sitting there and God's talking to him. And he says, Abram, I want you to know something. I really am going to use you. You're going to be famous and you're going to have a great nation come out of you. What in the world thinks going through Abram's mind? Wait a minute. I don't even have any kids. Mm-hmm. I can't have any kids. How's this all going to come about? You know, I mean, you got to think. I mean, Abram would have had questions like that. I certainly would have. He's going to be very, very important. He would have prospered. God was going to punish the cursing part.
Right. We talked about that before, about God cursing things.
Mm-hmm.
But now here's another example of God saying that he's going to curse.
Yes.
Something.
And he cursed Cain, right? Put a mark mm-hmm. on him. Told him to wander upon the face of the earth. And then the ground was cursed that he was going to, that he would work with. Whatever he worked, it would produce really good fruit.
Right.
And here God is saying the same thing to Abram, that, listen, you're going to be blessed. Anybody who curses you or your nation or your family, I will curse them. That's why it's important today that the children of Israel are descendants from Abram. And now you have one of the reasons why there's a lot of turmoil, whether you support Israel and you back them or you help them out.
Right.
And so we're seeing that today. And one of the reasons why I believe America has been blessed, because we've supported Israel for so many years. God says, I will bless those who protect and support and bless Israel. And so any of the nations that got it, that have pulled their blessing away from Israel, you can see what's happened to their country. And so
if God curses, this curse is a curse evil. If so, how can God do that?
Is a curse evil?
If he can't have anything to do with evil, how can he curse?
So if God can't have anything to do with evil, then is a curse evil? Is that what you're asking?
Yeah.
I would assume not. If God doesn't do evil, right?
But does that mean that he's actually cursing someone, or does he hand them over to Satan?
Well, is a curse evil is what you're asking. So, based off of what you're asking and the question that you're asking, would you say that a curse is evil? Have you ever cursed somebody? Well, we're thinking of a curse as in, how do I put this? We're thinking of a curse as in, like you see in the movies, maybe. I put a curse on your family, you know, or, you know, that type of thing. I think we have to look at a curse a little differently here, because it's talking in the context of blessing. He says, I will bless those who bless you, and then I will curse those who curse you. And when you're looking at a curse, curse is something like what he did to Cain. He said, whatever you go to try to plant, it's not going to produce good fruit. It didn't say that it wouldn't produce any fruit. It just said it wouldn't be good fruit. So, in essence, God said whatever Cain touched from there on was not going to have God's blessing on it. And I think that's how we have to view the curse, not so much that is in a curse like what we would associate today, like someone who's in an occult or something like that, putting a curse on your family. And although there are things like that that take place that you must pray against and can actually harm your family when stuff like that happens. So there is different things there, but I think what God's saying here is that if you don't bless Abram and his family and his descendants and you curse them, then I'm going to curse you as well. Does that make sense? I'd actually have to look this word up in the Hebrew language to see what that word curse really means, to see what type of curse is. And it's not like swearing curse words,
right,
like we, you know, like you hear, you know, spoken around. That's not what it's referring here. As a kid, that's what I thought. Oh, that means God's swearing. Yeah, swearing curse words. That's what I thought as a kid growing up. That's not what it's referring
right
to.
I think we have to remember, too, that Satan distorts God's truth.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Distort what truth really is, and when it comes to curse, that's what he's done there, and that's why, as a world, when you hear a curse, you think curse.
It's definitely not something good. It's not something you want. We do know that from God. We don't. We don't want, and you would not want that, the same thing, something like what God did with Cain. So
I guess a way to kind of look at it maybe would be, if you bless someone, you help them thrive. So a curse could be just surviving and not thriving.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
Like
yes. Absolutely.
So whatever you put against that person, you're going to get. You're going to get that back.
Oh. Yeah. God could, you know, if you went out and said, hey, I'm drying up the water, well, then your water gets dried up too. You know,
yeah, right.
Something like that. Vince, you had a comment?
Well, like,
question.
I think it's, since God's sovereign, I don't think it has to necessarily apply to evil. It's more like he's laying out the guidelines like he did in the beginning. The consequences, like judgment. You know,
mm-hmm.
he's laying out that whoever curses you, I will do the same for them.
Mm-hmm.
Versus it actually being applied to evil, I guess.
Well, he's letting Abraham know that there is a... He's letting Abraham know that I'm going to create a great nation out of you. You're going to be famous. And I also want you to know that I'm going to take care of you through this. I want you to know that I'm going to be there for you. Now, I think there's still a lot of questions in Abraham's mind, especially since him and his wife have no children. And so there'd be a lot of questions for me about how are you going to do all this? And, okay, if I have a great nation, what does it look like to be protected? What does it look like to be blessed? What does it look like? Because at this time, we don't know how much wealth Abraham had. And he's getting ready to leave
right.
a connection to a family where he probably had some of that support. He probably had his brothers had, you know, wealth. They had money, possibly. At least they were taken care of. And now he's leaving them and going into this area that, you know, there is no family.
Right.
And we'll see later on too his descendants coming back to Haran. To one of his descendants goes back there to get a wife. We'll see that in one of the lessons coming up. So we have this whole thing. So Abraham believed God and he obeyed God. So he didn't just say, well, okay, you know, obviously the impossible to leave and to no children and whole nine yards. Abraham had to make a choice. He had to say, I'm going to obey God no matter what, and I'm leaving. And so we find this in 12:4-5. Let's see what it says here.
So Abram left Haran as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. At this time, Abram was 75 years old. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and everything they owned, as well as servants they had gotten in Haran. They set out from Haran, planning to go to the land of Canaan, and in the time they arrived.
Okay, so they set out to leave. He started over here. He goes up to Haran. And then he comes over here. And the next verse talks, I don't know, we're going to read the next verse or we skip the next verse? We skip the next verse. The next verse says that he traveled through the land as far as Shechem. And there he set up camp beside the oak tree, or an oak tree of Moriah, or Morah. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. So somewhere, it doesn't show us on here where Shechem is, but somewhere in that area, okay? And so you can kind of see where everything is taking place there. Bottom line is Abraham trusted God. He left. He obviously had, the Bible says he had some sort of livestock. He had some servants. He had some people that he... They was there. He was 75 years old when this takes place. So, anybody in here 75 or older? Mm-hmm. Pete, you're 75. You're older than 75? How old are you, Pete?
He's 78.
78. Wow. Okay, so Pete, God comes to you just like he did Abraham, and he says, Pete, I want you to leave Delaware at your age, and I want you to go to Grand Rapids, Michigan, or Michigan, because that's 800 miles. That's about the same distance. So God tells you that you're going to do that. And then you remember, you're walking or riding on a camel or a donkey or something. You're not driving your car or your truck. But you're leaving, and God tells you to do this. And he says, I'm going to make Pete a great, great name in the land. And he's going to have it. And Pete and Betty don't have any children at this time. But they have some land, they have some livestock, and they have some servants who help them with things. And at 75 years old, they decided to trek from somewhere in here to Haran and then down to Canaan. What in the world? At 75 years old. Now, he must have been in pretty good shape at 75 years old. So, Pete, do you think you could do that? I don't think at 75 years old I'm going to be doing anything like that either. But you have this, but now you have this picture, okay? And you have this picture of a husband and wife, and they're on their travel. It takes a lot of faith to do that. A trust in a sovereign God, who and a trust in the promises that He gives. Yes, Kevin.
How long did they live during this reign of time?
You mean people? Mm-hmm. Well, we know that.
Was this during the 120 year reign?
No, because his father lived to 205 years.
Right.
God said that 120 years. And slowly the generations begin to go back until the age begins to cut back further and further and further as you go along. You'll begin to see that
went
where
to the 900,000s cutting. Now they're cutting down.
Yeah, and so slowly God has, and I don't know if that's because everything the earth now that we had rain, the flood was there. Now you have they talk about that there was probably a vapor blocking the water from here, from the earth, and the rays from the sun. But that slowly, it began to. Bodies couldn't stay long, living
right,
long.
Like
they
said, it wasn't perfect anymore.
Right. Mm-hmm. The earth began to continue to decay. You know, I just was watching a video last night. Julie had this Nova, PBS Nova thing on. They were talking about building houses now to withstand tsunamis that have been happening for years and years and years. Mm-hmm. Because the earth is steadily having more and more of these. Well, the earth is groaning. The Bible says the earth longs for the Lord's return, and it's waiting. It's groaning for that because the earth wants to be free from its own slow death, I guess you might say. And so we're seeing that. And so here's a steady decay in the age of man. And so. I think when Abraham dies, we'll see how much younger he was or than his grandfather, or maybe he was the same age, or maybe he's a little older. We'll see. Let's see what happens as we get to that. But you have this. So you have him leaving, he's leaving away, and he's going here. And so now Lot moves away from Abraham. Let's read, see what happens. So Lot went with him, and they get to the land of Canaan, and they're all together, and let's see what happens. Now we're going to skip over to Genesis 13. And we're going to read 5 through 7, and let's see what happens.
Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were too great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herders and Lot's, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, were also living in the land at that time. And I'm going to how far?
Verse 7. Yes, you got that. You're okay. Right there. So, if you read before this, and if you want to go home and read, you'll read the story where Abraham and Sarah go to Egypt.
Yes.
Because there's a famine in the land. So they go from here, this area, over to here, to Egypt. Okay, because there's a famine in the land, and Egypt had food. So they go there, and there's a story where Abraham tells a lie because he
says, you're my sister instead of my wife.
He's my sister. He said, because Pharaoh saw that Sarah was beautiful, and he says, I want her for a wife, and took her, and Abram was afraid for his life, yada, yada, yada. So he tells Sarah to lie and says, you lie because I don't want to have my life taken. So you tell her you're my sister. Well, he comes to find out, it's a half-truth. It's still a lie. He finds, wait a minute, it's your wife. Yes, she's my wife. And the Pharaoh says, why are you bringing this on me? Why are you bringing this upon me? And so they he gets him out, escorts him out. And so now Abraham leaves Egypt and goes back over here to Canaan. And this is where we're at now. We're in this area where they're at. And they have amassed a tremendous amount of, when they left Egypt, Pharaoh gave him a bunch of animals and wealth, and gave him a bunch of stuff to get rid of him because he didn't want to have God's curse on him. Okay, it actually says he got sick. I forget exactly the description. It may say here terrible plagues on Pharaoh and his household because of what he was taking Abraham's wife, another man's wife. It says a lot about God's value on a marriage in that story. But that doesn't part of our lesson here, but you have to understand. So they leave Egypt, go over here to Canaan, and now we have Lot and them who have a lot of wealth. They have a lot of animals, and so much that it was creating a problem with their herds and stuff.
I have a question about that story, even though it doesn't apply to this lesson. Why? I still don't understand that part where Abram told his wife to claim that he is, or she is, his sister. Because isn't that opening up the door for Pharaoh to automatically take her as his wife?
It was kind of a catch-22 because he was afraid that the Egyptians would see her beauty and would kill him to take her. So he was
worried about his death.
Yes, but see, if she was his sister and told Pharaoh's sister, Pharaoh would have come to him not to kill him and take her for his wife. He would have come to her and said, "Hey, let me give you a bunch of dowry, or I will pay to have your sister to be my wife," versus killing. Where if he would have found out as a husband, which we found out that he didn't, would not have killed him. He would have honored the marriage relationship. But there was a fear there.
Right.
That says also that Abraham is human.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That he did not remember the promise that God will protect you. And so you have this thing where Abraham has a lapse in his character, his integrity, maybe per se, and he forgets God's promise. That God's going to promise to take care of him. Okay, and part of that could be because it was his decision. God didn't. Double check here and make sure. I don't think that God told him to go to Egypt. No, it says that they heard there was food in Egypt during the famine and moved from here over. Okay, so rather than Abraham going and crying out to God and saying, "God, I need your help," what did he do? He took it upon himself to go to Egypt and then falls into this thing. We do that oftentimes in life, right? Get in a situation, it's the first thing to do is, instead of turning to God, we turn to something else and try to figure it out on our own sometimes. And then we find ourselves in this same situation, not necessarily like a famine, but in the same situation where we then have to deal with some things in our life. And you have this situation. So you have Lot now. They're over here in Canaan. Does that answer that?
Yeah, okay. Thank you.
We have Lot. And you've got to understand this. There is a battle going on in this family. I mean, it's, you ever have this in your own house growing up where you have, you know, families vie for power within the family? I don't come from a real large family, but, and I don't know that we've ever had any battles for power in our family, but there's a sense that when you have wealth, and you have a lot of wealth in the family, somewhere you vie for it. We talked a little bit last week about the DuPonts, how they try to keep the wealth in their family because there was a lot of it, and it created problems. Well, we got the same type of thing here. They're creating problems. Someone read 7 or 8 and 9.
So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. For we are brethren. Is it not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left."
Okay. So, we learned something about Abraham here, too. He doesn't necessarily like problems. He's not a conflict. He doesn't like confrontation. Anybody here at Mercy? Anybody here not like confrontation? Just rather let's let's separate, let's deal with it some other way. You know, and so we have Abraham here who may be demonstrating a gift of mercy and not wanting conflict. And he wants to keep the peace. And that's a great thing. So he tells him, you look, choose the land. The land out in front of you, whatever you want. If you take the right, I'll take the left. If you take the left, I'll take the right. Whatever. So Abram was content to take whatever. So basically he was given Lot, first choice at anything, even though Lot was his nephew. And based on the chain of command, or, you know, the matriarch of the family type thing being passed down, he really should have been the one that had the choice. But he was being gracious. And so we see what happens. Let's go to 10 and 11. Let's see what Lot chooses.
Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company.
Okay, so he chooses. What was Lot basically thinking when he looked across the land? My Bible says that Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley.
He probably had the best land, don't you think? He probably thought that.
Yeah.
He was taking the best.
He was taking the best, and
right,
he was looking
right
at it from a financial aspect. Wow, look what I can do. It's very fertile. I mean, he describes it like the garden.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So the Garden of Eden. It, you know, that's what it's referring to. It's describing this plain as, I mean, the lush, beautiful. And so this is where he ends up. He's looking at across this whole section. That's where he's looking at. And so that's the area that Lot chose. So they part ways. And we had, did we just read 11 and 12? We just read 10 and 11, right?
Oh, yeah.
Let's read 12 and 13.
Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord.
Mm-hmm. So, we have Lot, instead of staying out in the plains, he moves his tent and places them in the cities, or amongst the cities that are in the plain of Sodom. And you think about this, that what was one of the mistakes that Lot made?
In that verse?
Huh?
In that verse?
Well, no, just in general. In the whole process of him choosing through the land, choosing through, you know, What was one of the mistakes that Lot did?
He didn't put God first.
He didn't put God first, right. He began to separate himself from God's people, from God.
Abraham
had God's blessing, right?
Right.
And he chose to go away from that, separate. He made a choice. Now, there are some translations that will use the word that he placed his tent, his facing the door of his tent towards Sodom. Now, back in Genesis 4, we had God warning someone, if you remember, and he said, be careful because sin is crouching at the door. Remember that verse?
Yeah.
And I find it very interesting that warning was given, and he said, be careful, and I think it was Cain, right? God was warning Cain after, he said, be careful after his sacrifice. Be careful because sin is crouching at the door. And you have now Lot taking his tent, depending on the translation, like I said, it will say that he faced his door, or faced the face of the front of his tent towards Sodom. So it's basically as if Lot is taking his tent and placing it. When he comes out of his tent every day, he sees the wickedness that's going on in front of him. Okay, that's the impression that we get from reading that. So, we need to be careful with choices we make. Lot made some choices. He chose He chose wealth over family. He chose a prosperous area. Now, God's hand was in all of this, right? Because if Lot didn't choose that and he chose the other direction, then Abram would have went that direction, right?
Right.
Okay, so...
So Abraham mostly made up his mind then.
Yeah.
He didn't like conflict.
Yeah.
So they couldn't coexist.
Yeah, exactly. Now, what happens here when the wrong choice was made to Abraham? Huh? Oh, you had to sneeze. Oh, okay. What happened to them? I mean, we know what the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was like, right?
Okay.
It's extremely wicked. It's an extremely wicked place.
Yeah.
I mean, it is... When the... Hold on a second. Maybe jumping ahead of myself here. Let me make sure that we aren't getting... Yes. Okay. So I can't... that'll come up in the next lesson. The next lesson we'll be talking about some of the things, the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah, and how wicked they really were. I don't know that we have a place here in Delaware that is wicked like what they were described as being. We might have something like that, but this place was extremely wicked. And so you have Lot, the beauty of the plains, blinding him to the things that he was going to be mixed in with. And a great reminder for us that Satan is a deceiver. He tricks things. Kevin said, you know, he might take the curse and twist it, make it look good, and he makes things. Raccoons in nature are attracted to shiny objects. So if you dang a shiny object over top of a trap, they're attracted to it. Well, Lot was attracted to the shiny object, and the trap was Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was sprung. Or it hadn't sprung yet, but it was set for him.
Closest thing we have to that is Vegas.
Possibly, yeah. Vegas might be a good description today of something, of a city that could be similar to Sodom and Gomorrah, as far as on the standpoint of what we would consider very evil, or you know, something like that. Although, I've been to Reno, Nevada, and there's a lot of wickedness there, but there's also a lot of good. And so, you know, and we're going to see what happens to Lot. Not only does he stay in this city, but and dwell there, but he becomes a prominent person in this town. And very interesting. Any last things? I want to make sure I'm not missing anything on my last page here.
I'm probably jumping ahead here. I have to ask this question when we get to the couple lessons ahead, but where was Sodom and Gomorrah located on the map? For our modern map today.
Okay, well, this is a modern map today. Sodom, here's Israel. Israel's right here, and Jordan. And these are still modern day. Lebanon is up here. And Sodom and Gomorrah were right in here. Is what they're.
I thought it was along a body of water.
Isn't it near here? Isn't it near the Dead Sea?
There's a body of water right here.
Now, where's the Dead Sea?
Right here. In here?
Huh.
Oh, so there's the Dead Sea. That's not
good. I'm pretty sure that's the Dead Sea. It's right in that. It's right in that range by Israel.
I just have a theory based upon that, but I'll save it for later.
Yeah. You just have a theory based upon that. Oh, I know where your theory is going.
I mean, if anybody's read the story of Sodom and Gomorrah.
Hold it. Let me turn this off.
Can't spoil it for the next class.